Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey friends, welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. What we're here to do is seek to reconnect the eternal with the everyday and do so in ways that honor Jesus. So we are working very diligently this week on Connecting Faith to see if we can ascertain the mind of Christ on the issues related to immigration. And so we're looking at what the media is saying, what politicians are saying, what the Bible says. We're seeking to be non-defensive as we listen to the views of others. And we're trying to consider the humanity of those who are caught up in America's immigration policy mess. And so yesterday we talked with Tony Suarez, Executive Vice President of the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference. Today we'll talk with Alan Cross. He's a Southern Baptist pastor who's engaging churches on these issues. Tomorrow we'll talk with Danny Carroll, an Old Testament professor from Wheaton, to tell us what the Bible says about all of this. Well, he's also the author of Christians at the Border. Also tomorrow, we'll be joined by Rondell Trevino from the Immigration Project. And then Thursday's conversation is going to be with Matthew Sorens, who's the National Coordinator for the Evangelical Immigration Table. And we'll conclude our week-long immigration conversation with Jenny Yang. She's the Vice President of Advocacy and Policy for World Relief and the co-author of Welcoming the Stranger, Justice, Compassion, and Truth in the Immigration Debate. So if you missed yesterday's leadoff program, you can listen at myfaithradio.com/connectingfaith. And I just really encourage you to prayerfully engage these conversations as we really do seek to be people who don't just have a red or blue perspective on things related to politics, but we actually have a Christ perspective on the conversations of our day. And sometimes that means it makes us very, very uncomfortable. I'll just admit to you, many of these conversations make me uncomfortable. Many of these conversations, wow, I think to myself, I'm not sure that I think like Christ about this. I think defensively about certain things. I think that I don't necessarily view people as made totally equally to me as an American. What does that say about my heart? And what does that say about my maybe ongoing need to be brought into greater conformity with the way God sees things and therefore wants me to see things and then wants to use me in making the way he sees things made known to others? That's the kind of conversation that we're having this week. So several folks on this subject, actually over the course of a fairly long period of time, have emailed and asked, what does the Bible actually say? Like, are there actual scripture texts that talk about how Christians should treat immigrants, refugees, and those who are in what we might think of as need of help? So I thought that we would spend some time today just looking at those passages. Now, part of the challenge is a lot of these passages are in the Old Testament. And so we're going to have to sort of have a hermeneutics conversation about how do we receive the Old Testament? How do we continue to recognize the Old Testament as the authoritative word of God? Does the new covenant utterly replace the old covenant? And if so, do I not have to pay attention to what the Old Testament says? No. The Old Testament is actually the scriptures Jesus relied on. And God speaks with one voice from Genesis to Revelation. He's revealing himself, his character, his will, his design for life, and certainly the principles that he intends for us to live by. So I'm one of those people who doesn't think you can just ignore what the Old Testament has to say about things. That doesn't mean that every part of the law still equally applies. And I think that is part of the challenge that we face as soon as we begin to have these conversations. But when Jesus is asked, what's the great commandment? And he says, well, the great commandment is the first, and that's you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He then goes on to add this mandate from Leviticus, which is that you should love your neighbor as yourself, and that upon these two commandments hang the rest of what Jesus considers the law and the prophets. Now, you have to remember, Jesus is God, and so when he's quoting the Old Testament, or what you and I receive as the Old Testament, what he understood to be the scriptures, he's quoting himself, right? And so I think whenever God is repeating himself, sometimes through the lips of Jesus, we ought to be paying heed, close attention. So let me read some of these passages from the Bible that are related to, you know, how we should be treating immigrants, refugees, and others who are in need. So this comes from Leviticus chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. When a foreigner resides among you, you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as your native born. Love them as yourself. For you were foreigners in Egypt. And then a little bit earlier in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner. So there's obviously the anticipation that there are both poor and people who are foreigners in the land, or we wouldn't have these directives of God in terms of how people are to be treated when they are among us. All right. And so then from Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. So there's certainly, there's certainly a repetition here, reminding the people of God that there was a time when they, in fact, had to flee because there was a lack of food in their own land, and they ended up in Egypt. And then you remember the story, the stories that flow out of that. All right, so then we've got the reference to the sin of Sodom, and the sin of Sodom is very much a failure to help the poor and the needy. So this is from Ezekiel 16, verse 49. And now was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned, and they did not help the poor and the needy. From Exodus 23:9, we hear this: do not oppress the foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were once foreigners in Egypt. From Malachi 3:5, So I will come to put you on trial. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, and against those who defraud laborers for their wages, those who oppress widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. Do you not fear me? Says the Lord Almighty. From 1 Kings chapter 8, we hear this: as for the foreigner who does not belong to your people Israel, but has come from a distant land because of your name, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and your outstretched arm when they come and pray toward this temple. Then hear from heaven, your dwelling place. Do whatever the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your own people Israel, and may know that this house I have built bears your name. So there's a prayer for how immigration is intended to be used to reach other people in terms of an exposure of who God is and how God wants to include and bless. Leave your door open to the traveler. That's what it says in Job 31:32. Invite the stranger in. We hear this from Matthew 25. We know this text about inviting the stranger in, and having done so to the least of these, we have done it unto Jesus. There is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 the note that we were all baptized in one spirit, just as a body, though one, has many parts. All its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. This baptism of the Spirit certainly speaks to who are members of the body of Christ, and that does not have any geographical boundaries. But the love of neighbor as yourself in Galatians 5:14, we are reminded, is the commandment that fulfills the keeping of all the law. And then this from Luke chapter 10. This is about having mercy on your neighbor. This story is well known to many of us. It takes place on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We know it as the Good Samaritan. And so here's the question. You know, ultimately it comes down to, who is my neighbor? Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Well, the expert of the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. You're going to hear a lot of people make reference to a lot of Bible stories and passages. You're going to hear people describe Jesus and his family as refugees having fled from the persecution that was upon the Jews in those days. You're going to hear conversations about the fact that Ruth comes as an immigrant, and it is then through Ruth that with Boaz we have Obed, who is the grandfather of David. And so immigrants are a part of the story of Jesus's family, and immigrants are a part of our story as well. And so that's one of the provocations for having this conversation, so that we might better understand who we are and we might better understand how we are to respond. You're listening to Connecting Faith. When I come back from the break, I'll be having a conversation with Alan Cross. Thanks for joining us, and you can connect with us online at myfaithradio.com. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. All right, friends, all this week on Connecting Faith, we're talking about immigration and all of the related issues. We're talking about folks who are here legally, folks who are here illegally. We're talking about refugees. We're talking about the whole constellation of concerns and issues related to immigration. And today, my conversation partner is Alan Cross. You can follow Alan on Twitter at Alan L. Cross. You can read his blog at alancrosswrites.com. Alan's a Southern Baptist pastor in Alabama, and he's helping churches develop a biblical perspective on immigrant and refugee ministry and advocacy. Alan is the Executive Director of Community Development Initiatives, and you can find them online at cdionline.org. Alan, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hey, Carmen. Great to be with you. Thank you for having me on.
Thanks. Okay, so it feels like, you know, every day there's a new headline related to immigrants or immigration or refugees. So when you're talking with Christians, where do you start this conversation?
Right. Well, I always, you know, try to start with what God is doing and with God's heart, because it's so easy to get bogged down in politics and then, what's happening as far as around the world and the, daily news. And so people form opinions from that instead of actually going to scripture and seeing what God's perspective is when it comes to people who are vulnerable, to people who have been displaced or who have moved from one place to another. And, you know, the scripture is really clear. God actually speaks to this over and over again throughout scripture, in places, Exodus 23:9, which says, "You should not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it over and over again, God speaks to the plight of the sojourner as one of the category of those who are vulnerable. And what happens is, and this is something that I bring out with churches, you know, the idea of someone coming to you from a far off land or from another country or another tribe or another people, and they come and they don't have the connections that you have. And so God was speaking this to Israel in the Old Testament law, saying that I'm going to bless you and your descendants will be blessed, and I'll put you in this land and I want you to follow me. And part of follow me is when people come to you who are vulnerable from other places, my heart is to be reflected in you toward them, because you were once sojourners in the land of Egypt and I brought you out and I delivered you. Therefore, you're to treat sojourners who come to you in a certain way. And what we see develop throughout the scriptures is God using, in a sense, using the sojourner to come to the people of Israel to reveal their hearts. What are your hearts like? And that's going to be revealed in how you deal with people who come to you who are in need. So we see the sojourner, we see the orphan, we see the poor, we see the widow as the kind of quartet of the vulnerable, as theologians call it. And how Israel responds to them is a reflection on how they respond to God and how they reflect God's heart to people. And so it's almost kind of like a test in a way. And then God also wants to love and bless these people through his people. Places like Leviticus 19:33-34, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you are strangers in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God. Leviticus 19 is what Jesus is referring to when he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And that whole context has to do with the sojourner. And so it's a really unique thing, and we're in this position, no matter where you live around the world, you could be in a position where refugees come to you or an immigrant comes to you, and whether or not you show biblical hospitality, which literally means love of the stranger, as you show that hospitality and as you show that welcoming, that receiving of the person in need coming to you or of the newcomer coming to you, it reflects God's heart. So that's something that I start with, and we just begin walking through scripture. There's so many stories. I mean, you have Ruth and Boaz, you have, Boaz's mother, Rahab, as far as welcoming, or protecting the spies, and there are all these pictures of people moving throughout scripture, from Abraham, going to the land that God shows them, all the way through. So we just kind of walk through that and I show, how God is revealing himself through the movements of people around the world as well, and then also the response of God's people to them. That's kind of a good place to start.
Okay, that scripture is always a good place to start, and I think that that's really helpful. One of the questions that I often hear, Alan, is, and I'll just admit to you, I often hear it in a fairly defensive tone of voice. You know, well, what does the Bible say about, like, you know, as if I'm going to be able to, like, you know, suddenly gen up from scripture something that's anti-immigrant. And I think part of the challenge that, you know, we're facing in the United States is that we have an understanding of nation states that's somewhat different than was true in, you know, let's say in the days of Boaz, in the days of the Judges, in the days even of Leviticus. And so we have arrived at this place where our citizenship here in a nation state has become more important to us, and the protection of what we have has become somehow more important to us than the biblical mandate that you have so clearly articulated. So how do you address that barrier, that fear, the sense that I might lose something if I let someone else in, the us and them part of this conversation? How do you address that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and again, I hear that all the time, and I go back to scripture. You know, Philippians 2 is a really good passage that I walk through with people that basically says it's basic Christianity. Like, it says if you have anything at all from Jesus, any comfort from his love, any fellowship with the Spirit, so if you've been a Christian for like 5 minutes, right, if you've received anything from Christ at all, that we're to you know, there are things that are to come out of us, which are to have, you know, to be unified, have the same mind, the same purpose, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, count others better than yourselves, look after the interests of others, it says, have the same attitude as Christ. And so, you know, what I say is that, I mean, a basic mark of a Christian is that you're looking at the other person or you're looking at other people and not thinking first about yourself. You're actually thinking about what they've been through and what they're going through in their situation. Like, that is Christianity 101 as far as, you know, in the social aspect. You know, after you come to Christ, after you receive the Holy Spirit, after you've been sealed, forgiven of your sins, you know, then how do we see other people? And Philippians 2 is very clear, and it ties that to the cross of Christ and to the sacrifice of Jesus and humbling himself and becoming a servant, you know, for us, a slave, you know, for us, and then God lifting him up. And so, you know, I'm like, there's no room for a Christian to look at another person and say, well, I despise you, or I hate you, or I want to reject you, or whatever. We have to look at people and say, well, how can I be a blessing to you? How can I minister to you? How can I, you know, step into your life, you know, wherever you've come from, whatever you've gone through, and actually lay down my life for you, that you would know the love of God, that you would know who God is. And, you know, I'm speaking about this on a personal level. People want to jump to the policy issues right away in talking about this. But I'm like, you know, no, that isn't what we're called to do first. We're called to love our neighbor. And in communities all over America, we have immigrants and we have refugees who have come to us. And so how are you treating them? If your focus is being angry about, you know, people coming here from other countries on a general sense, and as a believer, you're not thinking about how can I actually be a blessing to these people who are actually here in my neighborhood, in my community, then you're really missing the point. And you know, God calls us to love people. Now, from that position, okay, starting there, then we can begin to look at some of these other issues that I think people get really wrapped up in, where they don't even have a lot of, you know, our opinion on what happens with refugees or our opinion on what happens with immigration isn't necessarily something that has a lot of effect on the situation, just like us being angry about it. So what I would ask is, how can we actually love people first? And then from that place, how can we speak into the situation on their behalf? And so I think God calls us to be advocates for the poor, for the vulnerable, for immigrants, for sojourners, for refugees, so that they can be welcome to have a good situation. And you know, speaking into it just from a straight up public policy perspective on who needs to be here and who doesn't, that gets really complicated. And you know, I have to say, let's start with loving people, and let's start with welcoming people, and then from there we'll see how this kind of teases out. Does that make sense?
Yeah, it makes perfect sense. All right, friends, let me remind you that I'm having a conversation with Alan Cross. In addition to being a pastor, he's the executive director of community development initiatives. You can find them at cdionline.org. That's a great website to go to for some resources related to our conversation today. Alan also blogs at alancrosswrites.com, and you can follow him on Twitter at Alan L. Cross. If you follow him on Twitter, it's actually a great way to sort of stay up to speed on the churn of the news related to immigrants and refugees and public policy. And so he's a good Twitter follow on this particular subject. So, Alan, when we talk about how churches begin this conversation internally, could you give us a little counsel on, you know, what's that first conversation look like? You know, when you're saying in the context, somehow in the decision making body of your congregation, hey, we have immigrants in our community. We are not talking about that, or the conversations that I'm hearing about that are really not reflective of what Scripture says. You know, like, how do we get this conversation going in the local church?
Yeah. You know, just being aware of who your neighbors are. You know, Proverbs 31 is a passage that I go to a lot, and it says in verses 8 and 9, it says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. That's a command from Scripture, right? I mean, God's telling us this is what he wants us to do. And so I've kind of taken that into a little bit of an acronym with the word speak, and I break that down and I walk people through it. But, you know, the S would be see the immigrants and refugees in your midst. They're there. I mean, one out of every four people in the United States is either a first or second generation immigrant, 80 million people, 40 million first generation immigrants. And, you know, our communities are all over. I've been in rural communities in Alabama with, you know, where you would think there are no immigrants here. And I'm speaking to a group of pastors and I'll say, oh yeah, we have them here. They're working here, or they're running this restaurant, or they start thinking, what can I do? I've just been avoiding these people, or I haven't seen them. Mm-hmm. And so we need to open up our eyes to see the people around us. The second thing is to pray, you know, pray for them, ask God to change our heart, that our heart would reflect his heart. The next thing is E for engage with love and good deeds in the gospel. We need to go to people, like see them, pray for them, and actually go to them, right? Ask them, how can I be a blessing to you? How can I help you? What are your needs? And share Christ with them, share the gospel with them. And you'll find a lot of them are already Christians. And they've come, you know, they became Christians years ago. They come from countries that are like in Africa or places that where Christianity has really grown. A is act on their behalf or to advocate for them. Like once you get to know them, you find out what their needs are and you actually want to help them, which is what Proverbs 31:8-9 says. And then the K that I use is just keep going. Like you have to persevere in this every day. You're going to find a new issue or a new thing to address. And a lot of times you'll find that a lot of these issues do deal with public policy. They are laws, or they're, you know, people have come legally and they're trying to bring family members so their family can be unified. Or maybe it's a refugee situation where they're fleeing violence. And so you have to keep going and keep engaging in this. And you'll find massive opportunities to share the love of Christ with people and to see transformation happen both in their lives, also in your heart and in your church as well. It's been pretty incredible to see happen.
All right, friends, we got to take a quick break. When we come back, Alan and I are going to continue our conversation. Remember, all this week on Connecting Faith, we're talking about issues related to immigration. You can check out what Alan is writing at alancrosswrites.com. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Joining me today for a conversation about immigration is Alan Cross. Alan is a Southern Baptist pastor in Alabama. He's helping churches develop biblical perspective on immigrant and refugee ministry and advocacy. He is also the Director of Community Development Initiatives. You can find them at cdionline.org, and you can follow Alan on Twitter at Alan L. Cross. Alan, thank you again for being with us today. You know, there's a lot of power in stories, and so I'm guessing you've got a whole catalog of stories you could be telling us. And so let me just invite you to, you know, grab one of those from your mental Rolodex. Tell us a better story about immigrants and refugees than the ones we're hearing oftentimes in the news.
Right. Yeah. You know, as I work and travel and, you know, speak with churches. One, you know, story that I think about. I was in South Carolina and I was working with a group of the Dreamers, of young immigrants who were brought here when they were kids, when they were young children. And there was like a kind of like a scholarship type of program for them where they were getting, you know, kind of some training about going to college and things like that. And I was with an organization, and I spoke with them, and we were just talking about what was happening. And this was last year when they were, you know, everything's happening with DACA and, you know, with a Dreamer legislation, there's a lot of fear. And so in this group, you had Latino young people who were like juniors and seniors in high school. And some of them were born here. They were here legally. Some were brought here as young children, and they were DACA recipients. And they were just expressing their concerns and their fear. And they began to get really emotional about what does my future hold and what's going to happen to me and where am I going to go? And this was actually in a secular environment, but a lot of these kids were Christians. And so they began to minister to each other and pray for each other, like in the midst of this meeting. And I was speaking with them, and God really began to move in some powerful ways. And, you know, kids were expressing their fears about themselves, their future and their family. And we were able to pray together. And then I left there and I went to a meeting, with Baptist pastors, and to speak about this for, you know, just for a few minutes to talk about ministering to immigrants and their churches ministering to immigrants. And I was told, okay, this is a volatile issue. This is political. You cannot speak at all about politics at all. You can only talk about, you know, the Bible and what Scripture says. Okay, that's fine, you know. And so I shared with them, you know, what I saw happening and what the Scripture said. And then I just shared this quick story. I said, I was just in your own, you know, here in your town, I was just in a meeting with young people who are really afraid about what's going to happen to them and about if they might lose their DACA protection, if they can't go to college, if they can't work, if they might be deported. And these are 17-year-old kids who know no other country but America, and they're scared to death, and they're crying. This happened. This just happened. So I'm telling these pastors this, you know. And I said, you know, I'm not going to talk about politics at all, but I'm just telling you what's happening in your own community right now. And I just want to say this one thing. If you spent 5%, if we all spent 5% of the energy that we spend being angry about this or that or the political situation or expressing frustration because people are coming but we don't want to come and all that, if you took 5% of that and you just used that energy to minister to the people right here in your community, what would happen? How would that change you? How would that change your church? How would that change your perspective? And then I left it, you know, and I kept on going. Afterwards, a pastor came up to me, probably about 60 years old, white hair, and he came to me and said, I have to repent, because for years I did ministry. We had a bus ministry. We were ministering to Latino kids in our community. We were doing all these things. And then over the last few years, I quit doing that, and I changed churches, and I started getting harder in my perspective. And I'm watching the news all the time, and then I've just had this anger. Why are they here? What are they trying to take from us? What are they trying to do? And that's all I've been doing over the past several years. And I just realized when you said that, I was wrong. And I've moved so far away from God's heart for people, and I repent. And he just stood there humbly before me and just you know, said that he needed to change and get back to the ministry of God. I called him to love his neighbor. And I walked away from that. I'm like, I was just amazed at how God just used that little bit to kind of, you know, open somebody's eyes. And so that's what I pray for now as I go forward and meet people and try to help connect people with the issue. These are real people who really are in need, and lots of them have no idea what's going to happen in their future as the climate has continued to get more and more anti-immigrant. A lot of them are very concerned about what might happen. And a lot of them are, you know, especially when you look at the Dreamer situation where you have children who are brought here through no choice of their own, and they've now grown up here. What are they going to do? And there's a lot of concern for their future. So the church has a unique opportunity to really minister into that. And when that does happen, and I am seeing it happen a lot, it can be a really powerful testimony.
Okay, Alan, if we can, let's do some very basic, what do these words mean? So we have, I'm gonna do the list, and then we'll go back through it. Because when we talk about immigration, we have legal and illegal immigration. When we talk about that issue, we have this group of people we call Dreamers. There's a policy called DACA. We hear about that a lot. We're now hearing a lot about TPS, Temporary Protected Status, something that a lot of us probably didn't know about before this year. We've got this, you know, caravan, that we've learned that language, but those people were asylum seekers. You know, how does asylum, what is that issue? And then we have refugees. Have I hit all of the substantive words that would be on the list that we sort of need to understand in order to even begin engaging the conversation?
Right now, yeah. You know, this is like when you were in school and you would go through a chapter in your history book and you have your glossary terms at the end. Do you remember that? You know, those highlighted terms. Yeah, that's exactly what this is. Yep.
All right. Is my glossary pretty good in terms of comprehensive?
As far as with everything happening right now, I think so. Yep.
Okay. So let's do it. Distinguish for us or give us some of the issues related to legal or illegal immigration.
Okay. So legal immigrants are those who have come, quote unquote, the right way. They applied and they went through whatever the process was. You have all types of different visa applications. You have like work visas, H-1B visas and H-2A visas. And it gets really complicated. You have farm worker visas. You have, you know, different visas you can apply for work, but then you also have people who are applying for legal permanent residency or LPR status, which are people who get green cards. And about 70% of them come through family reunification visas. We left out like the diversity visa lottery and the well, quote unquote, chain migration that was big in the news a few months ago, but that's where the majority of people come through, where you have a family member who sponsors immediate family member. It's not cousins and uncles and aunts and all that. It's a brother, sister. It's primarily children and then spouse and then adult parents and then brother or sister, so siblings. And so, yeah, they would go through that. That's the majority of the way that people come legally. And then you also have work visas. And then we have like international students who come, to be able to go to college and things like that. So there's a whole array, a way for people to come legally. People who come illegally are people who, you know, cross the border illegally, or you have people who came legally and then they overstayed their visa. And so about 40% of undocumented immigrants are people who overstayed their visa. They came legally, but then they didn't leave when they were supposed to. Or maybe there was a problem or there was some type of mix up in the paperwork or whatever. So that's kind of the legal immigration and about a million people per year, as far as come and stay permanently, do that. And then you have, a much, much smaller number of people who come illegally.
Okay. And then Dreamers, specifically, who is that?
Okay. So Dreamers are young people who were brought here illegally by their parents, or they maybe were brought here legally and then their parents overstayed the visa. And now as children, they fell out of status and they became undocumented. There are qualifications as far as dates, like if you came before 2007 for the original DACA, which we'll get to, which is President Obama's program. But basically, just a real quick definition, is a dreamer would be somebody who was brought here as a child illegally, and now they've grown up here. They basically know no other country, and this is their country and everything, but legal papers.
Okay. And so I left off, and this is probably a horrible related term, but people hear it, and that's anchor babies. And that's not what we're talking about when we're talking about dreamers, because dreamers were actually born somewhere and brought here as children. So let's talk about DACA in relationship to dreamers.
Yeah. And quote unquote, anchor babies would be people who were born here and then they're U.S. citizens by nature of being born here, even if their parents were undocumented. DACA was a program that was instituted by President Obama. It's called Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals in 2012, which would allow dreamers who qualify, who came here before 16 years old, and then at the age of 16 they can apply for a two-year renewable work permit. And it's not asylum, it's not legal status, it's deferred action. And so the government's saying, we're not going to deport you, and here's a permit for you to be able to work and go to school. And then you have to renew it every 2 years, and you pay, I think it's around $500 for a renewal of that. And you have to meet certain qualifications to get your DACA to begin with. And that's the program that was revoked last year by President Trump, and so now it's basically kind of just existing on the basis of the courts keeping it going. It's on life support because it went past the March 5th deadline that he gave, but the courts kept it up and running.
Okay, and then we have temporary protected.
Yeah,
temporary protected status.
Right. So TPS. This is something that was instituted in 1990 by Congress. It was a bipartisan agreement to allow people who are suffering from natural disasters or certain things where the U.S. government would designate TPS for a country after a certain event or a natural disaster. So like Honduras is the one that's in the news as of last week. There's a massive hurricane that hit Honduras. And so there were either people who were here already and they were allowed to stay, or maybe some people were allowed to come to kind of to escape the devastation that was caused there. The Haiti earthquake in 2010 is something in more recent memory. So we extended TPS statisticians, either who were here already or who came here for relief from, you know, from the disaster. And so there were about 300,000 or a little over 300,000 people in the United States who were benefiting from TPS. And then 98% of those it's all been revoked and within the past several months by the Trump administration. And now they have like 6 months to 18 months to leave the country legally. So like in the case of Honduras, they've been here for 20 years since 1998. And they've had children born here and families here and homes and all those things. And so now they're being told that they have to leave.
Okay, and to round out our glossary, let's do asylum seekers and then refugees.
Okay. Asylum seekers are people who come from places of conflict or they're undergoing some form of persecution, and the persecution is based on their status, who they are, their religion, their ethnicity. There's some agreed upon persecution that's taking place and you know, or violence that they're undergoing. And so they come, and this is what the caravan was. They would come to the border. They have to go to a checkpoint, to a border checkpoint, and then present themselves for asylum. Under American law, as well as international law and the agreements that we have, we are required to hear their case and to receive them and kind of go through the process. Now, not all of them might be granted asylum. If they're not granted asylum, then they have to leave. But it is legal for them to come and present themselves at a border checkpoint for asylum. That's something that we instituted a long time ago here in the United States, as well as we encourage that around the world, that people can look for asylum. And then refugees are people who are in a war-torn environment or some type of a difficult situation, and they would have to go through it. So like official refugees would be placed in a UN refugee camp, and then they would be selected to come to the United States, probably based on some type of relationship that they have with someone here already or with their people group, and they would go through a process. It's a 13-step process that takes like 18 to 24 months usually in the refugee camp that they go through for vetting and for security purposes and all that. It's the most rigorous and most difficult way to get into the United States from overseas or from another country. But it has to go through the UN agreement and through UN camp. So a refugee wouldn't just come and present themselves at the border. An asylum seeker would.
All right, Alan, the glossary itself is worth the price we're paying you today, which, of course, everyone listening will now giggle. But this is incredibly helpful. And when we start, you know, reading the paper and then we start listening to conversations, actually understanding these different terms is, you know, it's a huge part of even being able to understand what we're reading or begin to engage. So again, friends, Alan Cross is a person who wants to be a resource to you, and so you can follow him on Twitter at Alan L. Cross. You can read what he is writing at alancrosswrites.com. You can check out what they're doing at the Community Development Initiative at cdionline.org. Alan, any other way folks should be communicating with you to follow up?
And like you said, probably if you use Twitter, that's the best way, which I'm updating daily because it's the easiest way to get information out about what's happening. And, you know, through things like that, you're able to see that people coming and presenting themselves, they might not be illegal. They might not be people who are trying to defraud us. They might just be people who need the love of Christ and that we need to consider their situation. So that's what I would encourage, that we pray and that we try to love people.
Alan, thank you so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen, for having me. We appreciate it.
All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. When we come back, we'll be making the connecting point. All right, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Let's see if we can make a connecting point.
When we think about the biblical principles that are related to immigration, we start in Genesis 2 with the revelation that all people are created in the image of God, and therefore all people are due the full dignity of that reality. And so the idea that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, we think of as, hey, that's a very American thing to think. And yes, indeed it is. But the idea that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights is not actually limited to the United States of America. It's a statement of reality. And as Christians, we believe it's a reality that extends to all people. And certainly I'm not saying here that national citizenship does not matter. I'm not saying that. You're going to hear me throughout the week say I'm not saying that. We're not talking about open borders. We're not talking about the eradication of America's national borders. What we're talking about is how do we as Christians engage in the immigration conversation in a way that honors Jesus and the humanity and dignity of every person? That's the conversation that we're trying to have. So if all people are created equal and all people are endowed by God with certain unalienable rights, and if among those rights are indeed life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, then let me ask you, if there is a genuine risk to a person's life, what is my responsibility to those who are living in that place of risk? Maybe I bear some responsibility and maybe I don't, but it's something that I have to consider as a Christian. Do I bear some responsibility to invite them to be where I am, where their life will not be at risk? And if, in fact, I actually believe that people are endowed by God with the unalienable right of liberty, then where there is tyranny, do I bear a responsibility to those who are enslaved? I mean, that's a very real question. And I think it's an honest question for us to be asking. And if there are people who are seeking to escape tyranny, and we have the ability and the resources to provide for them, even if it's for a limited time and limited ways, do we as Christians bear some responsibility to help make that happen? And then how simply am I called to live in order that others might simply live? This sort of gets to the pursuit of happiness question. And I think that these are the questions that Christians have to ask with regard to the nation state in which we find ourselves, right? We are in the United States of America. And as Christians, we're also citizens of another kingdom. In fact, our first citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven, which means that our brothers and sisters actually live in every nation under heaven. And so we are here in this particular nation, in this particular kingdom, small k, as representatives of another kingdom, as representatives of Jesus Christ, as agents of his grace, as ministers of his reconciliation, as ambassadors bearing witness to the principles with which our Father the King governs without partiality. And so I want us to be sure that we're mindful of that perspective, even when we are engaged in, sometimes very defensively, the conversations related to immigration today. I know that sometimes, as soon as we start these conversations, we actually feel defensive. I want you to think about why. I want you to think about why that is. So what does it mean for us to advocate for liberty and justice without becoming like, you know, fools who might unwittingly allow the enemy to move right into the house and destroy everybody who lives there? Because that's not what we're, you know, that's not what we're suggesting. It's not what we're talking about. But I think that's the crux of the immigration debate. Like, how do I be an advocate for liberty and justice? How do I be a person who represents Jesus in these conversations without becoming, you know, like an unwitting fool who's just going to throw wide open the doors in such a way that invites the enemy into the house and brings it to destruction? But I don't think that that's the only, I do think that fear is a part of this conversation, but I think that there's another conversation that we don't have very often that we really need to have. And that's the conversation about scarcity. And the conversation about scarcity, I think, is really a conversation about the myth of enough. I think we've allowed ourselves to become convinced that if we let other people in, that somehow there's not going to be enough. And so I'm just going to ask you, like, enough of what? And what exactly is enough? I mean, I think enough is a myth. And so that might be a conversation that we could have sometime. But, you know, what are we talking about? Enough of what? Are you good enough? Are you smart enough? Are you rich enough? Are you big enough? Are you small enough? Are you nice enough? I mean, enough is enough, right? I think enough is a myth. And there's, on the one hand, there's never actually enough. And on the other hand, always enough. In fact, there's more than enough by God's grace and in God's perfect provision. So where we think that, you know, well, there's not enough time by our way of thinking. And yet from God's perspective, have you noticed, you know, there's always just enough time and he's just in time. From a materialistic worldview, there's not enough room on earth for more babies, not enough food to go around, not enough water, not enough, not enough, not enough. And yet from God's perspective, you know, friends, there's more than enough. It's only from the view of the functional atheist that there won't be enough jobs or there won't be enough resources if all of those people who have so seemingly little come here. And yet from God's perspective, they are somehow just what we need in order that we might all have the opportunity to do all the good that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Yeah, I mean, you heard me right if you heard me say that. We may be limiting what God wants to do by saying, no, enough is enough. We don't need any more people. So let me ask you this. Do you have an extra room? Then you actually have more than enough. You got an extra bed? You have more than enough. You got an extra coat? You have more than enough. You got an extra anything? Well, I'm sure you get the point. We have so much, and we often fail to see the abundance of it all. All right, so here's something for you to chew on. Here's a thought this came to me, and I haven't tested it, so here we go. I'll test it with you guys. Since the U.S. Supreme Court ruling on Roe v. Wade, more than 60 million people have been aborted in America. 60 million. So from a pro-life perspective, that means America is actually currently 60 million people short of what God intended. We don't have enough. We're 60 million people short of what God intended. So the question for pro-life Americans is not, is there enough room or are there enough resources in America to support an additional 60 million people? The question is, are we willing to take them however God sends them? Yes, I understand the security concerns. Yes, I want there to be a process. But that's the point. There should be a process. There should not be the closing off of any possibility of legal immigration, needful refugee resettlement, or the very real asylum for people fleeing persecution and tyranny. We ought to live into the truth that we declare that these rights are inalienable, that they're granted by God, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And if they're good enough for you and me, why are they not good enough for others? All right, I'm pretty sure there's a bunch of pro-life people that did not like that particular analogy. So let me go with the 23andMe Ancestry.com profile analogy. Have you ever done one of those? Have you ever done one of those 23andMe or Ancestry.com profiles? The reality is we are, in fact, a nation of immigrants, every single one of us. If we believe the Bible's account of creation, if we believe the Garden of Eden was a real place, it was very likely in what you and I consider modern-day Iraq. And so how exactly do we imagine that our ancestors got to wherever it was that we now think we're from? Human migration is the story of history. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, migration is a continual theme. So have you ever considered the reality that missionaries who we now send around the world have to have some kind of immigration status in order to enter those countries and do what we believe God is sending them to do? So what if God is sending missionaries to re-evangelize America right now from parts of the world that are in real distress? All right, so I know I'm being provocative. I'm trying to get us to think about what we're thinking about and to think outside the closed boxes that we've constructed around this topic. That is literally all the time we've got for today. Please engage me in this conversation on Twitter. I'm at Carmen LaBerge. Join the conversation via email, carmen@myfaithradio.com. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBerge. I'll see you right back here tomorrow. Have a great day, and God bless. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.